Today, our scripture passage comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So I invite you to flip there if you're wanting to follow along with the scripture. You can also find the words on the screen. So it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, if you join me in prayer. Lord, we pray that you would give us the gift of interpretation, that your Holy Spirit would be our guide and our nudge. As we hear the reading of Scripture, as we hear the sermon, I pray that my words would be your words, that the meditations of our heart as a communal body of faith would be pleasing unto you, and that you would invite us to dig deeper, to think deeply, and to feel the words of Scripture as they are an offering of renewal and hope and promise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Picture this. You're all huddled together in a house waiting for something to be read. It's hot outside. Your feet are sore. The bread is at home. You're hoping that it's rising for dinner. Your hope is waning. Your soul, it feels really, really heavy. All day, you've been working. You've worked in the market. You've been selling the stuff that you grow to provide for your family. Or you've been caring for children. You've been doing the dirty jobs that no one else wants to do. You've been thinking, well, where does my next meal come from? What will I do? You are tired. You are worn. You are weary. You're just hoping. You're just hoping by gathering together you might find some solace. Not only are you gathered around, but you're with your family. Your family of faith, your faith community, and they too know the struggles and the concerns. They feel as you fail. They suffer alongside you. They rejoice with you. You are in what we would call modern day Turkey, but in the biblical times known as Asia Minor. You have experienced deep persecution for your faith. You are a non-Jewish follower of Jesus, and you know the perils of what it means to truly carry your cross every day. You've been on the receiving end of hostility and harassment for your faith. And this is not just people disagreeing with you or voting differently than you, but arguing with you, laughing at you, frustrating you. And each day you hear the mocking voices of your Roman and your Greek neighbors that believe differently, that do not know the love of Christ. But here in this place, you are with your chosen family. You know what love is. You experience it through the goodness of God and through the hope of community. You can see it clearly. You can feel it. In this place, it's different when we all gather around. And as you made your way, longing to hear of hope, longing to know that you are not alone. You heard that, well, a letter has come. And not just any letter, but one from Peter. Peter the apostle, who you credit planting your church, has written to you all gathered here. So this letter has been circulating, and you've heard whispers of it, right? That Peter has a lot of words to say to us. Peter is going to try to encourage us, and it finally made its way to your home church. A significant note, an encouragement, a hope to hold on to. So you shift to the edge of your seat. You silently pray that you will hear some words that will ease that ache in your chest, that lodging in your throat, and would encourage your faith today. So the leader gets up and prays, and then he or she today reads 1 Peter. Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, for it stands in Scripture. See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner. And a stone that makes them stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. But you, beloved, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The words, a balm for the weary and weak, a challenge for those that are a part of this family of faith. Peter calls us a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. And with that, our calling to be like living stones. So what kind of church will we be then? We've just spent an upteen number of weeks talking about what it's like to be a transforming community. A community that is changed and made new by the presence of the risen Christ. We've talked about it at length in our Bible studies and our conversations and what we'll do next. And now we ask, well, where will we go from here? Was that sermon series just to appease the pastor or those that don't like the lectionary? Or was it indeed an invitation to dig deeper into what it means to be transformed by the power of Christ? Where do we go from here? Well, we go from here knowing that we are a place that has words for the weary, a place that challenges us to live into the challenge to be living stones in the world, because Jesus has called us chosen and precious. Acting as our cornerstone, we too are beloved. We too hope and long to be transformed. As the people of Asia Minor struggled, Peter writes these words of hope. He wants us to remember that we not only have a new hope, but we have a new identity, and we have a new family, one that includes us and them as the part and covenant of Abraham's family, the promise through Jesus Christ, the promise given in the Old Testament. And Peter uses this as an invitation for the people gathered to hear these very true and needed words. He says that you are chosen, you are loved, you are precious in God's sight. God has remembered them in their pain and in their struggle. In fact, Jesus, who we call the cornerstone, knows all too well the pain of rejection. Famous commentator N.T. Wright comments that Jesus was rejected by his very own people because he didn't fit with the plans that they had at the time, but God has shown him to be the most important stone in the whole building, the one who wouldn't fit anywhere else because only the most exalted place would do. You see, the cornerstone was believed to be the most important piece of a building's foundation. It's also called the setting stone. And this stone was sought after. They would look and think, how can we make this building last? Other commentators want us to think about how the cornerstone wasn't just placed at two intersecting walls, but it was the whole basis for any construction of a building in the ancient world. And now we have like honorary cornerstones, usually if a building's being dedicated or if someone gave a lot of money to have their name on that cornerstone. But in the ancient Near East, the cornerstone lent to the stability and the longevity of a building. And this cornerstone is promised throughout Scripture. It's said in Psalm 118:22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Or in Isaiah 28, when those exiles longed for any kind of hope, They long for any kind of promise that they would be restored after experiencing the tragedy of the destruction of their kingdom, of their nation, of what they thought was their world. It says, "See, I'm laying in Zion a foundation stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." Peter is helping us connect all of these images with the Old Testament to remind people that even during times of distress and unrest, there is a cornerstone who we base our hope upon. And Jesus Christ is that foundation. This unique Greek word for cornerstone is only used here and in Ephesians 2, verse 20. And it says there, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of all of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone." And in this great reversal of what the builder had believed and what the world thought, Jesus becomes that tested and true stone. The precious cornerstone that was once rejected, not accepted, unknown, has now been embraced. And for the rejected, that is good news. God doesn't look at us the way we judge one another. God does not look at the same things that humankind gets stuck on. For the modern day church, or I guess for the early church and modern day Turkey, they knew that pain of rejection. This passage is balm for their very soul. Jesus was willing to enter into humanity and was not spared the pain of life when he gave himself freely on the cross. Poet and musician, one of my favorite, John Mark McMillan, he writes a song entitled "The Road, the Rocks, and the Weeds" that encompasses such feelings of pain and confusion. He writes, "Come down from your mountain, your high-rise apartment, and tell me of the God you know who bleeds. And what to tell my daughter when she asks so many questions and I fail to fill her heaviness with peace. When I've got no answers for hurt knees or cancers, but a Savior who suffers them with me. Singing goodbye, Olympus, the heart of my Maker is spread out on the road, the rock, and the weeds." Today, if you are feeling the disorienting pain of feeling left out, discounted, unsure of what comes next, God invites you to find hope in the cornerstone. The truth is exactly what John Mark writes. We have a Savior who suffers with us, a God who's not afraid to be with you when you feel the sting of pain, a God who is not stuck in some temple or place of worship or on Mount Olympus, but is near to you, as close as the very breath in your lungs. A God who wants relationship with you, that calls you precious in his sight. Our hope as a faith community is not built on anything but the blood of Christ and the righteousness of God. And what a consolation it might be, and it must be, for the suffering in the area, and for all of us who feel pain after witnessing mass shootings and war and hunger and homelessness. We hold on to our foundation, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes and comforts us. The faith community seeks to be a place of refuge because we know the pain of loss. So we welcome the weary to come and find their cornerstone. And with that comes the opportunity to live into a new kind of family. So we've asked, well, where do we go from here, knowing that Christ is our cornerstone? Well, we go to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. It would be truly a tragic and missed opportunity if we didn't address this understanding of royal priesthood. the invitation for us to be priests in the world. And as American Baptists, we celebrate that one of our huge distinctions, as we call them, or important identifiers, is that we believe in what's called the priesthood of all believers. That we are a church made up of people who are priests in their own right. We have no hierarchy, but we all have equal access to God and can read and interpret scripture for herself or himself. Priests that throughout scripture served a very particular purpose that continues on today. Priests were people that were raised up by God to lead and worship. They were invited to be among the Holy of Holies. The high priest would go and offer sacrifice. And here it says to offer spiritual sacrifices. Priests would intercede for the people, for the community. And they would also bear witness or give testimony to what God had done. And because of Jesus' restoration through the resurrection, Jesus made way for us to access God. We were no longer in need of these mediators, right, to offer sacrifice, to interpret for us. No, through Christ, we are given the ability to do such ourselves as we feel so led and discerned by God. So we hold on to the belief that we have the chance. We have a real chance to be the priests in the world, to invite others to know that they have access to Christ. Being a priest means that we have a function, a purpose, a hope, a reason why we do the things we do. We gather together as the priesthood of all believers to share in ministry, to edify, to encourage, to teach, to share in life with Christ. Caroline Blevins writes, "The call is not to hire someone to do ministry for us, but a call for every believer to be a minister and to do ministry. The demand of priesthood is that all believers use their gifts to minister to others. This church, for 154 years, has been distinctly American Baptist, and we identify as such because we embrace our title of priest. And with being a priest comes not only individual commitment to faith, but also a commitment to communal responsibility to care for each other." It's why our bulletin says on the very back, if you look at it for the first time in weeks, years, or today, on the very back it says, "Ministers, all members." And I didn't keep it there because I thought it was cute or clever, but I kept it there because we are the priesthood of all believers. We are invited to be a chosen people. We, the trying, are a priesthood. This letter that Peter writes and circulates in modern-day Turkey says that we are a holy nation. Now, not to be misunderstood that we are a military power or that we are a nation that wants to conquer, colonize, or control other people. But a holy nation that understands that our citizenship is in heaven. That we pledge our allegiance to the reign and the lordship of Jesus Christ, the perfecter of our faith. As the Israelites were called out of bondage in Egypt, recorded in Exodus 19, there at Mount Sinai, they complained, and Lord, were they good at it? They were concerned. They were wandering. And here at Mount Sinai, God asks the Israelite people to be for God a priestly kingdom, a holy nation. And Peter uses this image to then invite struggling Gentiles to do the same. This chosen nation, this people is expanded to outsiders, the unclean, the hurting, the differently abled, the unemployed, the uninformed, because you too belong to a holy nation in Christ. A part of the challenge of this scripture is to find our identity first in Christ, not the nation in which we live. God's own people. You are being asked to be a part of God's people, meaning that you will do the work of Jesus here on earth. It's not about some fancy position or some election, but the chance to get into the dirt of the world, to point people to a love that does not run dry or give up, A hope that all people can come to know that they are precious and loved and made in the image of God. There's no story that cannot be redeemed. There's no sinner too far gone that cannot find reconciliation. As God's people, we proclaim what Scripture calls marvelous light and what we sung about earlier. In a culture that relied on antiquated understandings of honor and shame, the people of the early church found no honor among their unbelieving contemporaries. But this letter offered them hope because it reminded them that they belong to a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a new kingdom led by Jesus Christ. They belonged with God. And this is indeed the living stones being built into a spiritual house. N.T. Wright comments, God is no longer living in a temple, not in Jerusalem, but now living all over the world. Even here in Lincoln, Nebraska, we are the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ in our community. We give witness to not only what God has done in our life, but also showing that we walk in new light, marvelous light. We are living stones that cry out despite our situations. And it would be seriously foolish for us to compare what it's like to be a Christian in America as it would be to be a Christian in Asian Minor. We do not fear the mocking and hostility of our neighbors. We worship freely and openly. We gather together today without fear, worshiping God. And we do know what it's like, though. We know what it's like to get through hard times. We know what it's like to feel alone, much like the people of the early church. And to that, Peter writes, well, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you receive mercy. A reversal of these harsh words from the prophet Hosea is now an invitation to be a part of God's family. So what now? We are invited to be a church that takes our place as God's people, extending mercy that we receive and living into the words of our 2023 theme verse, saying, finally, brothers and sisters, keep rejoicing, repair whatever is broken. Encourage each other, think as one, live at peace, and God, the author of love and peace, will remain with you. Amen.